trust, but we'd continue to look to the Lord. We're thankful for this privilege He's given us to meet together in His name, to worship Him in spirit and truth. Trust that He would be honored and glorified in our midst. Want to look at a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, read verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. As we look at this book, 1 John, we see one of the major themes throughout this book is that of assurance. What it means to have assurance and how we're enabled to have assurance. He defines it in this book where he says things such as, hereby we do know that we know Him. Hereby we know that we're in Him. We read in verse chapter 5 where John says, these things write unto you that you may, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's that comes when our vision of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. And we have the confirmation in our hearts, in our souls, of His love to us and His love in us and His promises. And we see in this also what comes with that assurance. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 3. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Along with this assurance, we have confidence toward God. We have boldness. As we have this assurance, we have that His love is perfected in us. And along with that perfect love, if His love is perfected in us, chapter 4, Scripture says that this perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So as we have this assurance, as we know that we know Him, know that we're in Him, know that we have eternal life, and that we're of the truth, we have confidence in Him, we have boldness in the Spirit, His love is perfected in us, and as His love is perfected in us, this perfect love, through the light of His counsel, through the light of His presence, shining upon the promises of God, shining into that land that is far off, this perfect love casteth out fear. We're delivered from that spirit of fear, which is of that wicked one. As we think about this assurance, there are several different ways in which this assurance is given unto us. In this book, we read about continuing in the love of God, keeping His commandments. And as we do, we're given this assurance. We read in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent out His disciples, He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He told them that He was sending them forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. He told them to not fear man. He told them that they would be persecuted from city to city, that they would be hated of all nations, that they would be delivered up to before governors and kings. And yet, in spite of all this, that He told them that they would face because of their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives them that promise that if they continue to be faithful, that they would have this assurance within their heart. This is not that what makes our salvation a reality, of course, but that enables us to have a better vision of it. That delivers us from the doubts and the fears. That clears our vision to lay hold upon the promises of God, and in that delivers us from tormenting fear. He told them, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. Whosoever will deny Me before men, him will I deny before My Father which is in heaven." The essence of this is you're not going to have this assurance if you are ashamed. If you deny Me before men, if you put your own welfare, your own reputation, your own comfort ahead of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even your own life or your own family, you're not going to have this assurance. When He says that if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father, which is in heaven. If you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father, which is in heaven. Think about what it means for Him to confess our name before the Father, which is in heaven. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we come before the throne of grace, our only hope in that moment is that our name is confessed before the Father. That is, that He pleads our cause. He pleads our case before the Father. He who searches our hearts takes the very groanings of the Spirit, delivers them, delivers them perfected before the Father. And in that, even though, as He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, we cast our burdens upon Him. And in that, when our name is confessed before the Father, we have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. We come before Him bowed down, but we in burden and grief, and He makes us light, as it were, as He takes that upon Himself. He confesses the name, our name before the Father. And even as we go about in the service to the Lord, in our hearts, praying without ceasing, we have that confidence that He is pleading our cause before the Father, pleading our case before the Father, as it were. And we feel that communion, we feel that connection and that fellowship and that peace that comes in Him confessing our name before the Father. But He says this is to those that confess me before men. In other words, they're not ashamed of me, that He will confess us before the Father. This principle is brought out in a story that we're familiar with in Daniel chapter 3. Story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar made a great golden image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet across. And he gathered all of the governors, all of the rulers, the sheriffs, the leaders of the provinces together to the dedication of that image that he had set up. And he sent a herald that commanded that whatsoever time you hear the sound of all manner of musical instruments, you fall down and worship this golden image that I have set up. But if not, you will be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And when this command was given forth and the instrument sounded forth, people of the nations, peoples under his dominion, without question, they came. And they fell down and they worshiped before that golden image. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men in positions of power, three men in important positions whom he had set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. We read in chapter 1 of Daniel that of all of the astrologers and magicians, that these three men were 10 times wiser than even the magicians, the astrologers of that day. God had caused them to excel in wisdom and understanding, and the king had recognized this and set them in a state of importance in the realm over the affairs of the land. There's men that came and they said unto the king, well, didn't you make this decree? Well, there are three men that regard you not, nor worship your image, or the gods that you have set up. We think about this, looking at it, how the natural mind would look at it. Now, these three men had everything going for them. They had this position of power and authority. They served the true and the living God. And here, this was going to be, their position was going to be taken away from them. They were going to be burned in that fiery furnace. They could have had the mindset, well, why can't we just go along to get along, not draw attention to ourselves? We can go through this procedure, bow down before this image. We know in our hearts we serve the true and the living God. But just for this occasion, just to get through this occasion to preserve our position so that our family would not be looked upon in ridicule and scorn, let's just bow down and worship this image, and then we'll go about serving the true and the living God. The Lord knows what's in our heart. But they knew this would be denying Him before men. The king, in his rage and his fury, commanded them to be brought before Him. And they didn't see his rage and fury and draw back and confer among themselves They didn't come before Him with flattery. They didn't seek out a compromise. They didn't get Him to reverse this decree. The king gave them one more chance. You know what the law is. If what time you hear these instruments, you bow down before them, well, but if not, you will that same hour be cast from the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who will deliver you out of my hand? What upset these three men more than anything else was not that their life was in danger, but that the true and the living God was being blasphemed. And they were willing to put their life on the line to come and defend the honor of that one that had blessed them so much. They could have compromised, gone along with this. Perhaps their power, their position, their authority would have been preserved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "He that seeketh to save his life will find it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What would this power, this wealth, this comfort, all that came along with it, what would it mean to them day after day if they went to bed every night with a condemned conscience, that the Lord took away from them the joy of His salvation, the peace and the comfort, everything that is worth living for in the realm of the Spirit of God? What is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or be a castaway? In other words, they would have nothing. On the other hand, they could have compromised and went along. And the Lord, who was the giver of their wisdom and understanding, could have taken away from them. He could have taken this away from them. Either way, they would have suffered much more loss than they suffered in standing upon the principles that they were constrained to uphold. They said, "We be not careful to answer thee, O king." In other words, this was an easy situation, easy decision for them. The threat, the risk didn't muddy the water for them. Didn't make it something that they had to mull over with their families and weigh this and that in the balance. But right was right. Wrong was wrong. In their mind. Simple. "We be not careful to answer thee, O king." He said, "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Well, we know Him. This God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand. Whether He took them out of the fiery furnace, preserved them in it, or delivered them up from the glory of His presence one way or another, He was going to deliver them out of the hand of the king. But if not, if He didn't deliver them from that fire, He said, "Be it known to thee that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the image that thou hast set up." The king, in his rage and his fury, commanded them to be thrown into the furnace, heated seven times hotter than is normally heated. The men who cast them in were immediately consumed. They fell down bound into the midst of that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar sits down, but he rises up in haste. Says, "Did not I cast three men bound to the midst of the furnace, and lo, I see four loose, walking." It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in repercussions of standing for the true and living God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where the presence of the Lord is, even though it may be in the darkness of a prison, there is life, freedom, liberty. Lo, I see four men loose, walking, and they have no hurt. And the form of the first is like unto the Son of God. He arose in haste, and he saw this scene, and he said, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come hither and come forth. Now these men could have spent all day long telling the king how great their God was, and that He was the true God, and that He was the exalted God, and the living God, the Most High God. But when they were willing to act on their faith and make it a principle of their life, and not just a theology, not just a matter of persuasion, where it was acted out and God's power was visibly manifested, God Himself showed. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen." God took care of this situation all the way around. Those that cast them in were consumed. The king acknowledged the Most High God. Solomon said, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." He saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, head of the hair was not singed, their clothes had not been discolored. He made a new command. But anything that anybody that spoke amiss of Shadrach, the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that they would be cut in pieces and their houses be made a dunghill. He said, "For there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Just think about the fellowship and the peace and the communion they had in the midst of that furnace with the Lord Jesus Christ walking with them, walking among them, and causing the flame not to kindle upon them or to burn them or cause them any hurt. That they would not have experienced had they not been willing to confess Him before men. We think about another example of this, John chapter 9. Here we see there was a man that was born. There was a man that was born blind. The Lord Jesus Christ healed that man. He spat upon the ground, made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the man that was born blind. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed, and he came, and now he saw. This man was brought before the Pharisees. The Pharisees asked him how he was made whole, how he received his sight. He told them how he had received his sight. The Pharisees started arguing among themselves concerning the Lord Jesus. They said, "If this man were of God, he would keep the Sabbath." Others said, "If how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And they argued, and there was a division among themselves. Then they had to call the mother of the one that was born blind, called his parents, because they didn't really believe. Maybe this was a trick that was being played upon them. And they said, "Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How doth he now see?" His parents said, "This is our son. He was born blind, but how he sees or who has healed him, we know not. He is of age. Ask Him. The Scripture says, these things said His parents because they feared the Jews. Because the Jews had already made a commandment that whosoever confessed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So they put it off on their son. Now the son is called back. And they say, come at him again, and said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus, the man said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They continue to press him. They continue to press him. How did he make you whole? He said, I've told you already. And he wouldn't hear it. You want me to tell you again? Do you want to be his disciples? They say unto him, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. Now this man that had been healed of this blindness, he didn't have full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew in his heart that a miracle had been formed upon him. And he was not going to sit by while these men reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. His parents were not willing to ascribe glory to the Lord. They valued their position in the community, in the synagogue, lest they should be outcast. It didn't make any difference to this man that was born blind. He said, why, herein is a marvelous thing. You don't know whence he is, and yet he's opened the eyes of the blind. He said, from the beginning of the world, it's never been heard of. The one has healed the blind. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. We know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him God heareth. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. We can just picture that man that was born blind, that was healed, marveling in this miracle, standing toe-to-toe with these proud Pharisees, looking them in the eyes, not mincing words, laying these things out before them. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They said, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou instruct us? And they cast him out of the synagogue. Cast him out. But Jesus found him. Jesus came to where he was. Revealed himself to him as the Son of God. Caused him to believe upon him and to worship him. We're willing to confess Him before men, though we may be cast out of a certain circle, though we may be outcast in this world, though we may be hated of this world, yet He will manifest Himself unto us. Illuminate more truths unto us. Cause us to worship Him and manifest Himself unto us in a special and particular way, as we're not ashamed of Him before men. Situations come up sometimes. Maybe we're in a circle of people and they each give their opinion about a moral situation, moral issue, or whatever situation may be, and each one of them has their opinion, and we have the conviction of the Word of God, then their eyes look upon us. Well, what do you think about this? We try to change the subject, or are we willing to risk their scornful looks and their derision and their displeasure, we consider that our Lord was not ashamed of His children. Hebrews chapter 2, the Scripture says He was not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He was not ashamed to eat and to drink with the publicans and the sinners and to be reviled by the religious leaders of that day. He was not ashamed to be identified with and proclaimed by apostles, many of whom were ignorant and unlearned men. He was not ashamed to be identified with the afflicted poor people. He was not ashamed of His people. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. To think that before God created this world, that He knew us in eternity, that He foreknew us in love, that He came to us in a particular, in a special way with that holy calling, not according to His works, how can we be ashamed of Him and deny Him before men who gave His precious life for us, for the sake of the pleasures of sin that are just for a season, or to be as the chief rulers of that day, many of them believed on the Lord, but would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. How empty are the praises and the adulation of this world. The Scripture says, Whatsoever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But to hear the words of our blessed Savior, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To be able to lie down in peace and rest in the promises of our God with a clear conscience. To have His love perfected in us. To have that blessed assurance bright within our heart and soul, may we not do anything to lessen this, but remain true to the principle of God's Word.